This evening, I want to preach to you out of Jeremiah chapter number 6. And I guess if I were to title the message, I would entitle it Old Paths. Old Paths. It's out of Jeremiah chapter number 6 and verse 16. And I think it will be a great challenge to us tonight. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." The old paths. I mentioned to you this morning that I had actually prepared this message last week, was thinking about preaching it last week, and the Lord laid on my heart not to preach it last week, and instead, I believe that the Lord wanted me to preach it this week, and as I mentioned to you yesterday, my wife and I were noticing something that a fairly prominent person in our brand of Christianity had kind of been involved in something to do with this person's family, and without going into details, the details aren't important, but basically, my wife and I were both surprised and amazed at the things that were allowed in this prominent Christian, again, in our realm here. We're not talking about, evangelicalism. I'm talking about within Independent Baptist realm, and as if the things that were going on in this video were okay. We were just surprised at that. And we began just talking, just kind of sitting, drinking our coffee and wondering, why is that? How is it that happens? And even kind of reminiscing about our lives. And as I look at my life, I think about, my parents. Of course, my dad, as you know, and both my dad and my mom were first-generation Christians. And I remember growing up in my dad's home, especially in the early years, and there wasn't a lot that my dad allowed in our home in the early years. I mean, it was strict. Those of you who knew him, and some of you have known him almost as long as I've known him, long, long time. And you know that that's the way that he was early on in his ministry. And I watched my life, and as I look at my own life, I say, you know what, I'm not as strict and as strong in areas as he was. That I'm not following the old paths in a lot of ways that my dad did, which may or may not be good or bad. I'm not going to try to say that everything that my dad did was right or that every area of strictness that he had was exactly what he should have done or I should do. But I noted something that I've heard other preachers say, I've seen it in other people's lives, and I've seen it in my life, and that is that we usually don't follow the same path that those who laid the groundwork before us followed. Usually, we tend to be a little more slack than what our predecessor was. Which means if that pattern follows, then think about how that's going to go. If my dad was here and I'm here, where will my children more than likely be? More than likely, they'll be here. And then my grandchildren, if the Lord tarries and we're allowed to see that happen, my grandchildren, if the pattern follows, will be here, and you get the picture, right? Eventually, somewhere along the line, we've gone in a direction we shouldn't go. Because whether my dad was exactly on the line or way past the line, eventually, through the generations, it will get to a place it shouldn't be. And listen, it's not just true in my life. My wife and I were just sitting drinking our coffee, reminiscing about how that has worked out in just lives in general, and how we have to be so careful because we want to be careful that our children end up in a good place with the Lord. And one of the ways to do that is, I believe, what we have here in Jeremiah 6, which is to choose the old paths. And I'll give you some details on that, but as we get to that, let me just say, and I'll try to repeat this at the end of the message, there are many paths to choose from with your life. You get to go a lot of different directions and a lot of different decisions. And please hear this part, this is important. Not every old path is a good path. Let me say that again. Not every old path is a good path. Just because it's old doesn't make it right. And the proof of that is Joshua 24, as Joshua's at the end of his life. He points to the old paths of their fathers, and he basically says, don't do what your fathers did. They were worshiping the wrong gods. Choose you this day whom you will serve. So not every old path is a good path. We don't choose it just because, well, if it's old, then it's got to be good. Well, that's foolish. However, we need to very carefully and prayerfully and with wisdom, seeking wisdom from God, choose paths that are old paths, as in biblical paths. And we need to take the time to do that. We'll get into that tonight. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this message that I've entitled Old Paths. Dear Lord, please help me tonight, Lord. You know the thoughts that go through my head, and I also recognize, Lord, that this church does not belong to me. And the people in it are not my people. They're not my sheep. They're yours. Lord, you know that I could easily just give Mike Weiss's opinions as if they were the absolute right things and preach them as if they were the commandments of God. Lord, I also know that that would be something that you would be very angry with me about. Lord, I don't want to preach my opinions as the commandments of God. But Lord, would you help me to preach the message that you've given me tonight and to remind your people to look for the old paths and to choose very carefully the path that they choose for their life. Lord, would you enable me? And then, Lord, as you enable me, would you give each of us ears to hear? Lord, please rebuke the wicked one who would sit on our shoulder and lie to us, whisper in our ear and make excuses or whatever. Lord, would you please grant all of us tender hearts? Again, Lord, as I mentioned to you this morning, Lord, I know that that will be a miracle from you. Lord, it is a miraculous thing when our hearts are tender. It's something that you've done. It's a miraculous thing when the preacher preaches with the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's something you do. So, Lord, we're asking for these miracles tonight, and we're trusting you for them, believing that they are in accordance with your will. Therefore, as we can ask with confidence. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Old paths. In this verse, I want you to notice that there are four commands that are given. Four commands in one very little verse. The first command is this. It is to stand. The Bible says in verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. So that's the first command, stand. Now, I put in my notes, it's stand, but in parentheses, in the ways. Can you picture that this is somebody, God is using an illustration as in, if I could put it in my own words, here's what God is telling these individual people to do. Here's what he would tell you and me to do. Okay, listen, stop what you're doing. Turn off the television. Close the laptop. Turn off the iPad. Put away the cell phone. Go outside of your house and go to the area where all the ways meet. Go to the big intersection in town. But he's not talking about an intersection as in of highways or roads. He's talking about paths that our feet can walk on in the course of this life. Take a moment, stop what you're doing, and go stand in the ways. Get in the middle of the intersections and be there. Now, this takes time to do. When he says, stand ye in the ways, that's an action. That's why it's a command. It's not something you do passively. It's not something you do accidentally. It's something you do on purpose. That's why I use the illustration of take the opportunity to click the television off. Put away the technology. Put away, cancel any appointments you have or any plans you have. Take the family with you. And for a moment, just go, get out of the house and go to the area where the ways meet. Stand in the ways. This is something that takes time to do. And may I say to you, most people don't do it. Most people don't take the time to plan and purposefully live their life. Sadly, Christians, many Christians don't take the time. Young adults, teenagers, take the time to heed this verse and stand ye in the ways, keeping your place in Jeremiah. Turn with me over to the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's look at Ecclesiastes in chapter number 7. Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Boy, that sounds weird, doesn't it? It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. What does the preacher there in Ecclesiastes tell us? He tells us that it is better for us to be in a house of mourning, that it's better for us to hear the rebuke of somebody than to hear somebody always praising us. That, listen, friends, that's why many times in a church like ours, the temptation is we always want to make one another feel good. I would love, and you would love, I imagine, to be able to have a church service where all the time, boy, we're excited and we sing songs about heaven and how wonderful heaven is and how wonderful it is to be a Christian and all of that. And we go and it's just happy and we have a great time and we pat each other on the back. But you and I know there is a time for that. Nothing wrong with that in its place. But there is more need for a service where you and I are brought to the house of mourning, where we're shown where we're weak, where we are shown where we are not doing what we ought to do, so that we can then in this next week go out and do better for the Lord. There is a need for us to take the time to stand in the ways. Most people don't. Most people would rather go to the house of mirth. Hey, why are we worrying about what path we're on? Let's just have a good time. That's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to take the opportunity to go stand in the ways. It takes effort. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter number 6. There is a second command given. The first one is stand in the ways. The second one is see. Verse 16 of Jeremiah 6 says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. Well, that's an easy command. Once you get there, don't just make a cursory glance at the different ways. If you can picture yourself at an intersection of all of these different paths that your life could go on, don't just take a cursory glance at them and say, okay, that one goes northeast, and this one goes directly west, and that one's south. Okay, I did it. I obeyed the Lord. No, what God wants you to do is stand ye in the ways and see. We could almost put it this way. We could almost say, look at the ways. Notice them. Pay attention to the paths that your life can take. And here's what I want you to understand. This will blow your mind. You're going to think that your pastor is the wisest man ever to live since, you know, Solomon and the Lord Jesus. And that is, each of those paths, here we go, lead somewhere. Wow. Thanks, Pastor. Appreciate that little tidbit of information. But we need to be reminded of that. That each path we choose leads somewhere. This morning, I had the opportunity in my Sunday school class to teach the young adults about Ruth. That was the lesson that we were on in my Sunday school class. And I had the opportunity to go through a little bit of the beginning of Ruth and talk to them about, here's the interesting thing. Do you remember Elimelech, Ruth's father-in-law that took the family into Moab? Why did he do so? Because there was a famine in Bethlehem, Judah. Now listen, none of us would really blame him for that. My goodness, if there's a famine in Judah, we understand you got to provide for your family, right? I mean, after all, if someone doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. You better do what's necessary to get your family taken care of. And so he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sojourn in the land of Moab. But the problem was he didn't recognize that as he took that path led somewhere. And that path led somewhere to not just sojourn in the land of Moab, but to dwell there for 10 years. And as he was there for 10 years, guess what happened during that 10 years? His young sons grew up. They grew up to the age where they started looking around and saying, girls. And they wanted to get married. And guess who they chose? From the girls that were around. Duh. Guess what? That path leads somewhere. Elimelech, you took your sons on a path that led somewhere. Duh. I know you didn't plan for them to disobey God and marry wives from Moab. And you and I understand, listen, did God work it all out for good in the end? Absolutely. Praise God. That is his goodness. But that is not telling us that it's okay, just do whatever you want and God will work it out. Listen, it led somewhere. Parents, can I say, it's important for you to hear this message because God wants you to take the time, stand in the ways, and see. Because each of these paths leads somewhere. Now, the other thing that I told the Sunday school class this morning is Elimelech is a bad example. Ruth is a good example. Because Ruth also chose a path. Hers was the difficult path. You see, Elimelech chose a path based on, hey, my stomach is growling, my kids are hungry, there's a famine here, I got to do something. And so he chose a path that led in a bad direction. Ruth, on the other hand, chose a path that led into something she had no idea how God was going to provide. To the point where Naomi even says to her, no, don't come with me. Listen, it'll be hard for you to find a husband there. I can't provide any husband for you. I don't know how I'm going to survive. I don't know if you come with me how you're going to survive. Just stay here. But Ruth recognized, and I don't know if she recognized it to the full extent, but she recognized this path leads somewhere. It's the difficult path. I don't know how God's going to provide, but I know that God will provide. I'm putting words in her mouth. And I'm going to choose this path. And guess what? That path led somewhere. It led to her marrying the man of her dreams. He probably wasn't all that good looking. He was quite a bit older than she was, but he was godly. He cared for her, and he put her into the lineage of King David and our Lord Jesus Christ. She recognized this path leads somewhere. Friends, we need to see that every path we choose leads somewhere. So what should we do? We should walk circumspectly. That's what Ephesians tells us, right? That means look around, pay attention. That's what Jeremiah is saying, and we'll want to turn back to Jeremiah. That first of all, stand ye in the ways. Go to where all those ways meet and consider. Take the time to recognize I in my life, even right now, today, am choosing a path. And as you look at these paths, see them. Recognize that they go somewhere. And then there's a third command given in verse 16. It says, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. The third command is to ask. I put in my notes, in parentheses, for the old paths. What was the gist of the reason for asking for the old paths? Well, the idea behind it there is ask for the ways that your fathers walked that led them the right way. That's why I referenced my father. As my wife and I were talking yesterday morning, I was convicted. Listen, I was convicted in my own life. That sometimes there have been things in my life that I've chosen to do and chosen to allow and paths that I've gone down in my life. And I'm not talking wicked things. Those are obvious. I'm just talking things that are kind of in a gray area. Kind of can be excused, and I can make excuses for them, and I can reason out why this is okay, and I've chosen them in my life. Now, my dad wouldn't have chosen them. My dad would have done them differently. And even if you take my dad out of the equation, some of the old-time preachers and pastors and godly Christians, they wouldn't have done them. But I've done them. And the Lord convicted me that, you know, you pray a lot and you ask me to watch over your kids and protect your kids and make your kids godly and to have a heart to serve me, but have you carefully chosen the paths? Or have you just kind of randomly chosen them? Have you taken the time to go to the paths, go to the ways, and see each one and ask me, Lord, give me the old paths. Show me, Lord, which is the right way. You know, and I was convicted that maybe in some of the ways, maybe those who went before us weren't as dumb as we thought they were. Maybe they didn't choose those things just because they had nothing better to do. Maybe they were wise, and maybe not. Again, not everything that's old is good. But perhaps when they chose those, they chose wisely because they had taken the time to say, Lord, I want the right path. You see, some of them, the reason I think that they chose the stricter way and the harder way is they had come out of the world and they recognized the world for what it was. As my wife and I were seeing that thing that I referenced in a prominent Christian's life, that's what I was struck with it is that's worldliness. How is it that we as Christians are allowing that worldliness in? And again, God convicted me then as we sat and talked. That, wait a minute, where's the worldliness in my life? Are there things in my life that somebody else would look at and say, hey, that's worldly. How is it that Pastor Weiss would do that? How is it that he would allow that? That's worldliness. And the answer is a lack of going to the ways, seeing and saying, Lord, give me the old paths. God describes those old paths and he says, where is the good way? Where is the good way? That's what we should be asking for. And here's what it takes. Number one, it takes humility. Number two, it takes a recognition of my need. Here's the thing. I don't like this. I imagine you don't like it either because you're a lot like your pastor. But I don't like to hear that I don't have it all figured out. And when I ask God for the old paths, you know what I'm saying? Lord, I don't have it all figured out. I don't always understand everything. I can't see everything the way that it should be. And here's the problem. Here's where I struggle. Here's probably where you struggle. I can see the here and now, but I'm like Elimelech. I think I'm sojourning in Moab. I fail to realize, no, this is going to be a 10-year journey. And by the way, Elimelech, you're never coming back. Mahlon and Chilion are saying goodbye to Bethlehem, Judah forever. The only one, Elimelech, who's coming back is Naomi. She's coming back by herself, but she will bring back a Moabitess girl with her. That's it. And he doesn't see that. You see, if he would have taken the time to ask for the old paths, if he would have taken the time to recognize, okay, what has God told us to do? Well, number one, God has given us the land, and God has told us to dwell here. God has told us that this is a land of milk and honey, and there's a famine right now, but I'm going to wait and allow God to provide for me here. And we can say that, by the way, he should have because other people did, and God provided for them. I would imagine it was probably difficult for them, but God provided. And if you and I choose the old paths, it's not that everything's going to be easy. It'll probably be hard, but you'll make it. And in the end, you'll be blessed. You see, choosing the old paths doesn't mean everything goes easy, but it does mean that God will bless us there, and we need to ask for those old paths. There's a fourth command, and it's found in verse 16. You can probably already pick it out. says, where is the good way? And walk therein. That's the fourth command. Walk in it. All right. So he says, take the time. Turn off all the electronics. Entertainment gone. Pay attention. You know, don't text and drive. Get to the area where the ways are. Look at them. Ask for the old paths. Lord, where's the old path? When God points it out, all right, walk in it. Walk ye therein. That's the next command. Here's what walking therein signifies. This signifies continuance and commitment. It's not go to the old path and stand in the old path. It's go to the old path and walk therein. And that is a picture of day after day after day just doing what is right. It's like the old statement, the old Chinese proverb, right? A journey of 1,000 miles begins by turning on your car. No, the first step. You see, a journey in a car is easy, even if it's 1,000 miles. Now, that'll be a long trip, but it's a whole lot less of a trip than if you're walking. You see, walking takes one step after another step after another step. And eventually, like that old Chinese proverb, you'll cover 1,000 miles, but you got to begin with a step. And friends, when God tells us walk in those paths, he's giving us a signal, an illustration of just start and stay in that path. It'll be boring. It'll be mundane. It'll be long, but that's where your feet need to go. And I want to encourage you that God wants us to walk in these old paths. Notice what he says in verse 16 about it. He says, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now notice how souls is spelled. It's not S-O-L-E, as in the sole of your foot. It's S-O-U-L, as in the innermost man, your soul. Your feet will be tired because you're walking in the old path. It'll be difficult on the flesh, but you'll have rest for your soul. Let's take a moment. Let me ask you this question. In the path that you're currently walking in your life, is there a lot of agitation in your soul? Or are you at peace? Is there agitation, frustration, unhappiness? Let me ask you this, your home, if you are married, if you have kids, is there a lot of tension? Do the kids bicker one with another quite a bit? Husbands and wives, is there friction between you and your spouse? This is not the only solution, but I believe that could be God trying to show you that there's something not right. Now, maybe there's something big that you need to, you know, apologize for or whatever. You got to seek that out. But it could be something as simple as you're not walking in the old paths. That your family as a whole is just involved in worldliness. And here's something that I have learned by experience that the Word of God taught me long before I had to learn it by experience. And that is, when I'm walking in the ways of the world, I'm not talking about, you know, deeply sinful things. I'm just talking about walking in the ways of the world. I'm agitated. I'm not at rest. I don't love the Lord. I don't love people as I ought to. Oh, I still do the things I'm supposed to do. But it's not with joy. It's not with a light heart. It's with just mundane kind of, okay, I got to do it. I'll do it. I'm going to force myself to do it. Maybe I snap at my wife or snap at my kids or whatever it might be, but I'm not at rest. And when I'm walking with the Lord and when I set aside the worldliness, when I have those times of revival, the exact opposite is true. There's a joy, there's a rejoicing, there's a rest. And there can be problems in the church, there can be things coming this way, there can be things coming that way, and it's as if, you know, I'm a duck and it's raining. The water's just sliding right off. Why? Because my soul is at rest. You know, God promised that long ago in Jeremiah chapter 6. So let me ask you this. What about your home? What's it like? And I don't say that to condemn you, because I struggle with it as well. I'm saying that may be a sign from the Lord that you're not walking in the old paths. Take the opportunity tonight to walk in the old paths. As we close, let me give you a couple of thoughts. Here are some reasons why we struggle to choose the old paths. Let me give you two reasons, and then we'll be done. Number one, we have a hard time choosing the old paths because we are enamored with covetousness. We are enamored with covetousness. Can you remind me, what does the Bible say about covetousness? God likens it to another sin. He says, covetousness, which is idolatry. Really, when we're covetous, we have an idol, right? Or idols. We are worshiping other things. And we struggle to choose the old paths because there's something else that we want that God hasn't given. And we as Christians living in this wicked world, we struggle with that. We see what the world has, and there's something there, and we want it. It might be some ethereal thing that you can't quite put your hand on. You can't exactly put it into words, but there's just something else that you want. And again, without going into details, as I kind of looked at that thing that my wife and I saw yesterday, that's what I came up with, is that individual, not an evil individual. Somebody that if I saw them on the street tomorrow, I would be super glad to see them. They wouldn't know who I was from Adam, by the way, but I'd be super glad to see them and be glad to meet them. And I like them a lot as far as from a distance, and they don't know who I am, you know. But I couldn't help but be struck with the fact that, you know, I think the thing is that there's something in the world that they're trying to mimic. They see something in the world that they like, that's attractive, and that I want that. There's a covetousness about it rather than just being content with what God has given. Friends, you and I need to watch for that. I'm reminded of, we don't have the time to look at these scriptures, but I'm reminded of the example of Achan in Joshua 7 and verses 20 and 21. You remember, as Achan was guilty of bringing sin into the camp because he took from Jericho when they were commanded not to take from Jericho. And what was the reason why he took? He describes it in Joshua 7. He says, I saw there a goodly Babylonish garment. Basically, he saw it, he coveted it, then he took it and hid it. That's a great pattern for us to see what sin is like. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, right? Every man, when he sins, is drawn away of his own lust. And I'm not using the right words there, but you know the verse I'm talking about, right? That when we fall into sin, it's because we've been drawn away of our own lust. That's when we're tempted. And listen, friends, that's what happened with Achan. I'm reminded of Eve in the book of Genesis in chapter number 3, the same thing. As the serpent tempted her with the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as she looked on it, the Bible says that she saw it and it was a food that was to be desired. It was good for food, and it was one to be desired to make one wise. She was coveting after something that God said you can't have. And listen, he said, you can have all of this, but you can't have that one tree. And what did she want? The one tree. And with Christians, with you and me, same thing. God says, listen, you can have all the blessings that I give to every Christian, and you can have something the world never has. As Jesus said in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And you and I can have all of that and rest for our souls, and we want the one thing we can't have. It's covetousness, isn't it? It's desiring something God hasn't given. I'm thankful that our Lord Jesus Christ did not fall to the same temptation. Satan tried it with him in the book of Matthew in chapter number 4 as Jesus was in the wilderness. He tried to tempt him with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and Jesus Christ did not fall. Praise God. You and I shouldn't fall either. We struggle with the old paths because we are enamored with covetousness. The second reason is, and friends, this is the hardest, but we struggle with it because we love the world. Friends, we struggle with choosing the old paths because we love the world. If we choose the old paths, we will be rejected by the world. We will be the outcasts, the weird ones, the awkward ones. There's no way around it. If you choose the old paths, other people will look at you and disdain you. They will look at you and ridicule you. And friends, let me just tell you, you have to be okay with that. Look what the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot love both the Father and the world. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Listen, do not love the world. Because if you're going to love the Father, you cannot love the world. It's a simple illustration. It's one I've used seemingly 100 times. But I think it's a great illustration. And that is, again, when we talk about a young married couple, my nephew, Stephen Spoonauer is my sister Mary's oldest son. And he just got engaged to a wonderful young lady that goes to their church down there in Monroe. And they are getting married sometime in the spring. And we're glad for him and excited for him and all of that. Surprised that anyone wants to marry Stephen, but, you know, I think every uncle feels that way about their nephew. That's just kind of normal. My older brothers definitely thought that about me. But listen, here's one of the things that I know about Stephen, and her name is Michaela. Here's what I know about. If Michaela is going to marry Stephen, she cannot say to Stephen, "Stephen, I want you to know I love you. I want to marry you. I want to be a helpmeet for you. I'm excited about God giving us a family perhaps someday and all of the years that we'll get to live together and we'll grow old together," and all the lovely things that young married couples say to one another. She cannot say that, and at the same time, "But Stephen, I want you to know that there was this guy that I used to hang out with in high school, and, you know, there's a part of my heart that I am going to reserve for him. And, you know, I'm never going to be unfaithful to you, as in, you know, I promise I will be faithful to you. I'll never have a relationship with him or anything like that. But just a part of my heart is always going to belong to him, and I'll never see him again. We won't write. We won't connect on Facebook. We won't text. We definitely won't get together. But listen, I'm going to hold just a little bit of my heart for him. But Stephen, I still love you." Now, you and I think, "Oh, that's so goofy of an illustration, Pastor. What are you talking about?" Well, isn't that what we do with the Lord? Friends, isn't that what we do with the Lord? Listen, I honestly think, just if I can be as transparent with you as I possibly can, I'm not trying to condemn you because I'm putting myself in with you. I'm part of this church like you are. I doubt that there's a single individual in this church that we are not guilty of that exact thing all the time, if we're honest. And it may not be some big, you know, gross sin that all the church would condemn us for. No, but it's little things, little areas where we're like, "God, I love you. Oh, Lord, you're mine. Oh, Lord, I'm so glad to be saved." And we come to church and we sing the hymns and we sing out and we minister and do all the things that we do. But in the rest of the week, there's this little part of us, there's this little area where we're like, "But God, there's this one thing that I know it's the world and I know it's not exactly pleasing to you and it kind of draws my heart away from you, but God, that I kind of want to hold on. And God, I'm not going to, you know, commit actual adultery with that area, but I want to just hold on to it. And I want to love that part of the world because, after all, it makes me feel good. Which leads us to the next verse, which is James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. James chapter 4 and verse 4. And the word of God says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Doesn't God, through the writer James there, doesn't he strip away every little bit of excuse we can use there? Because he begins by saying, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." So he's laying the groundwork for saying, "You're really bad." It's not just, okay, you're a little off in this area. I mean, he lays us flat on the ground with conviction. It's adultery. What am I guilty of? I mean, adultery. You mean like actually like a physical relationship with somebody that's not my spouse? Wow, that's bad. What terrible, horrible, gross iniquity are you talking about in Christians, James? And here's what James would say. You're friends with the world. James, can you repeat that, James? You said we were adulterers and adulteresses. What gross iniquity, what wicked, horrible perversion of sin are we involved in? And James would say, no, you heard me right. You're friends with the world. You mean, James, that all I have to do is have a friendship with the world? Not that I'm married to it, not that I'm connected to it, not that I'm committing a physical act with it of adultery, but I'm just friendly with it? And by doing so, I'm a spiritual adulterer? And the Holy Spirit, through James, would say, yes. And you know what that does for all of us here? That lays us flat with conviction, and we all have to say, guilty. And that's why it's difficult for us to choose the old paths, because we struggle with the idea that, man, I'm friends with the world. I don't want the world to think I'm weird. I don't want the world to think that I'm one of those nuts who goes to that extreme. Well, what does God say to us through the prophet Jeremiah? He says, stand in the ways. See. Ask for the old paths and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. I want to have that rest. More than that, I want the Lord Jesus to be magnified and glorified. I know that he's coming soon. Someday I'm going to stand before him. Friends, I don't want to be ashamed for how I live my life. I don't want him to look at me, and with those eyes of love, I don't want him to say, Mike, why were you unfaithful to me? What was it about me that wasn't enough for you? I was faithful to you. Why did you commit spiritual adultery on me? I don't want to break his heart. I hope that you're with me on that. Let's stand with every head bowed and every eye closed.